I definitely want to do today. But I'd like to say a few things, just kind of a follow-up about the video. And let's see, I'll need the... Oh, I guess it's ready to go. Is it ready to go? Is the clicker working yet? There we go. All right, when we go back, we have a few things that are coming up that we'd appreciate your prayers about. One is, we talked about the prison ministry. We have that going. And in the prison ministry, we deal with a lot of people, as you can imagine. Some who have made professions of faith that, I'm not really sure how much they really understand about the gospel or whether they've really truly believed and repented. But there are others that are very encouraging that I really think have. And one of those is a guy who's getting out. I don't know why this is really not. There we go. His name is Gunn. Sounds like, something you shoot. But in Thai, I don't think it means that. I don't know if it really has a meaning. But anyway, he is a guy who's been very encouraging. He was saved probably a year and a half ago. And since that time, he's really just grown in his desire to know the Word of God. And he doesn't even come to our English classes anymore. Instead, he goes and he meets with a Thai pastor who comes with us and he studies with him. And then he just really appears to be really growing in the Lord, and he's going to be getting out soon, before the end of the year. Not sure exactly when, but probably shortly after we get back. So we'd really appreciate your prayers for help for him. There's another lady who, her name is Jang, the one on the right. Her name is Jang, and she's going to be getting out, and she as well. It'd be great to be able to help. It's somewhat, I know that they go back into very difficult circumstances. It's difficult for them to find jobs. And so it's, given that, it's difficult to know exactly how we can and how we should. And we just really want to help them. So if you could pray for these two particularly, but there will be others that are, on a somewhat regular basis getting out that we've talked with. And so I appreciate that. Another thing that was mentioned in the video, this thing's not working. Okay, we have teaching, the teaching aspect of the ministry that we do. And that seemed to really progress towards the end, like the last year or so that we were there, teaching opportunities that we had. And when we go back, it would be great to be able to continue that momentum that's been started with teaching opportunities. Because, of course, as you think about the great needs of Thailand, the ultimate solution, of course, is not to send missionaries to every single town and neighborhood that needs a church. That's just not practical. The best way, of course, is to raise up a strong church and help build a strong church, which at this point, there's not a lot of people wanting to go out and be pastors and lead churches and start churches, but there are a few. So the few that are there, we really want to help. And, of course, we want to help develop more. So here's a guy that I've had the privilege of teaching some in a small Bible school. He's a really great guy, he and his wife and his young family, as you can see. He's an example of some of the two people that we have been able to help. And then do some seminars. It mentioned that we've done some seminars. Here's a picture of one that we did. We'd like to do more of those. Probably the best way to train pastors, especially the ones who are really trying to do it now, is to not have them go off to a Bible school or seminary at this point. There's just not that kind of a structure there. But the way is to probably, we go to them, we maybe have a couple days meeting, try to get some pastors together, and we have a topic, something like that, that we're just trying to help and encourage and help the people who are already on the ground trying to work in some of these small churches. One example was the picture of this seminar. One of the guys who came, he lived actually about 10-hour drive from Bangkok. He drove in for it, and then he is a school teacher, and this was during the school break. His school called a mandatory meeting for all the teachers in the middle of the week. So he drove all night back to the meeting, and then he drove all night the next night to get back to finish the seminar, which was really amazing. I think I would have said, sorry, guys, I can't make it. I've got this meeting. But no, he wanted to come. So, and the people who've done these things in the past have wanted to do more. So I really hope that we can develop maybe a more of a, even a formal system of doing those types of things. And then I mentioned in our church some leadership that's developed in the last year or 2 years that the Lord's brought our way, not really through our work necessarily. Well, the guy on the bottom right corner, he actually came to one of the seminars, and then the next Sunday he showed up at our church, and then the next Sunday he showed up at our church again. So we thought, well, what's going on? So we talked to him, and he was in the church he had been at for a while. It was not the greatest of situations, but he said he wanted to come to our church, and his ultimate goal was to do church planting himself. So he's been taking up some of the responsibilities in the church. He's also in a Bible school where I teach, and we also did some one-on-one teaching before we left. He's done some of the Sunday school, things like that. He's got a little ways to go, I think, till he's ready and prepared. But that's the case for everybody who wants to get into ministry. It's not a, okay, I want to go, and you jump right into it. It takes a little time and experience. But Lord willing, before too long, he'll be ready. And who knows how the Lord may work. Perhaps the Lord will even raise him up to take over the church that we're at. And then we could maybe move on. We'll see. I don't know what's going to happen. Then also on the top picture, top left, is the Abivas. They've come to us from the Philippines. They came as missionaries and just showed up at our church one Sunday because they were looking for somewhere to go to church while they learned the language. And they've just really turned out to be good friends, hard workers, and they just intend to keep helping us, which provides the prospect of perhaps in this next term, these next few years, as we go back, the possibility of maybe in our general area, the team breaking up a little bit, not really breaking up, but pairing off perhaps into another church plant. So that's the things we're looking at. And, you know, this is really a daughter church, a family Baptist church in a very real way, even though it's a place that most of you, the vast majority of you, have never been and probably will never go. But it really does have that connection because Family Baptist is our sending church, supports us very generously. And these things really are the fruit of Family Baptist Church. So we just appreciate your prayers for, this is called Krista Jack Baptist Bing Klao. Did you hear Baptist in there? Baptist? It's Bing Klao. You probably wondered how you say that. I know we send in the prayer request and it looks like Pink Leo or something like that, but it's actually Bing Klao is how you pronounce it. It's the area of town. We appreciate your prayer. It says on the bottom, proclaiming or announcing salvation from generation to generation, coming roughly from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. That's our goal. We would love to see a church develop with strong families from generation to generation, proclaiming God's salvation. Appreciate your prayers for the church. Just like every church, there are struggles, people struggling with sin, difficulties, growth. We're no different, and in fact, coming out of a culture that, as I mentioned in the video, is so unchristian in every way you can possibly imagine, it's not a easy thing, and most people aren't growing super fast, but we ask for your prayers, and that's just our report, I guess, about the church. I was going to open up for questions, but I think we're a little bit out of time. We're not going to have much time to look at the Word of God if we do that. So we are certainly here to answer any questions anybody might have, anything that came up. We'll be around today and, of course, next week and other occasions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look at God's Word together. Our Father, we thank you for Family Baptist Church, for the many people who faithfully serve here, for the people who give, enabling Family Baptist Church to send us out, to send the Straubs out, to support several other missionaries that are doing work around the world in needy places. We thank you for that aspect of Family Baptist Church, and we pray for your continued blessing. Specifically, we pray for your blessing this morning as we look at your Word together. And we pray that you would draw people to salvation as we lift up the cross, the glory of the cross, that you would draw people to salvation, and that we all would be committed afresh to dedicating our lives to the glory of Christ, to the proclamation of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look today at John chapter 12. So you can begin opening your Bibles to John chapter 12. So I have a question for you. Do you understand the cross? Or I could put it this way. Why is the cross so important? If someone were to come up to you and say, why is the cross so important? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Could you explain it to somebody? I mean, more than just maybe you've heard the phrase, Jesus died for our sins. Well, if they said, okay, well, what does that mean? Could you do it? Do you personally really understand what the cross of Jesus is all about? The passage we're going to look at today, I think, has a lot of parallels between what was going on at that time, that week in Jerusalem, with American culture at the present time. And you may wonder what I mean. Well, this is, and the reason I chose this passage is because today is known as Palm Sunday. It's the day that we remember 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on the donkey and the people singing praises. And we call it the triumphal entry. That's what we're celebrating today. And that's in this passage. But what we're going to look at comes right after this passage. And what we see is in Jerusalem, there's a lot of people that have some really positive opinions about Jesus, but they don't understand the cross of Jesus. And in that regard, I think it has a lot in common with American culture as we're coming up to the Easter season. Today, Palm Sunday, Friday, Good Friday, and then Sunday, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. A lot of people have some really positive opinions about Jesus. They think Jesus was great. They might even say Jesus was divine. They'll remember the death of Jesus. And a lot of them will affirm the resurrection of Jesus. They'll agree with all those things. But truthfully, they have no clue what it's all about. They don't understand what the cross of Jesus is all about, even though they celebrate it this week. But the truth is, if we don't know and accept the glory of the cross, we really don't know the glory of Jesus Christ if we don't understand that. We don't understand what Jesus is all about. So before reading these verses, I want to set the stage just a little bit, bring us up to speed with what's going on in this passage. John chapter 11, Jesus performed maybe his most spectacular of miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead, not just temporarily, not for just a few hours, but for 4 days. Right near Jerusalem, this had happened, and now the fame of Jesus is really spreading. And so in the end of chapter 11, you see that the Pharisees and the priests, they got together and they said, this is really getting out of hand. We've got to act, and we've got to act now. We've got to kill Jesus. Because everybody's talking about him. And then when we come to chapter 12, it's got even worse from the perspective of the priests and the Pharisees. Because Jesus came in knowing full well Jesus knew what he was doing. He sat on the donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, and he came in to the city, and the people were all abuzz. They were all amazed, and they were saying, could this be the Messiah? And they were singing praises to God, and some people were even saying, he is the King of Israel. So the Pharisee says, this has to stop, and it has to stop now. Verse 19, look at this, what they say. The Pharisees were saying, people are just, they're just going crazy about this Jesus. And they said this, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Of course, at this time, that was an exaggeration. The whole world wasn't going after him, but they were saying much more than they knew. It was, in a way, a sort of prophecy, and that's what we're going to see today. And so they said, we've got to get rid of him. Well, John takes this, what the Pharisees have said, the whole world has gone after him. And then the verses we're going to read today, talks about some Greeks, Gentiles, representatives of the whole world, who were coming to see Jesus. They said, we want to see Jesus. And the answer that Jesus gives them is, Jesus points them to the cross, the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross is the hope of all people, the whole world, Jews, Gentiles, Asians, Africans, Americans, whatever. The glory of the cross is the hope of the world, of all people. So what is the glory of the cross? It's the glory, we're going to see it's the glory of Christ, it's the glory of Jesus. It's not that the cross itself as this piece of wood has glory, but it is the glory of Jesus Christ and is the glory of God the Father. Let's read. Well, the first thing we're going to see in this glory of the cross is at the cross, Jesus is glorified as our giver of life. At the cross, Jesus is glorified as our giver of life. And we're going to read, I'll read, you can follow along, verses 20 through 26, this first section. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we see at the cross, Jesus is glorified as the giver of life. How? What are the details that we see? First of all, at the cross, Jesus redeems a people for eternal life. Jesus redeemed a people for eternal life, the kind of life Jesus gives. In the response for the request for these Greeks to come and see Jesus, it's interesting. His answer is very interesting, which is often the case with Jesus. Jesus often does not respond directly to what someone asks. He doesn't respond to what they've said, but Jesus tells them what they need to know, because Jesus knows what we need to know. And we don't know, did they ever actually see Jesus? Probably they did. But Jesus didn't say, hi, how are you, introduce himself, anything like that. Jesus said to them this spiritual truth. And he says it in the form of a parable, but he says the spiritual truth that death brings a harvest of life. And he says it in the form of this parable that we already read. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. I began this morning by saying, do you understand the cross? Do you understand that if Jesus had not died, there is no possibility that you could have eternal life? None. Do you understand that if Jesus had come to earth and done everything that he did, preach, heal, do miracles, cast out demons, proclaim repentance, proclaim the kingdom of God, all of those things, if he had done them all but had not died, Jesus would go back to heaven alone. Jesus said, unless, he's talking about himself first, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Jesus could not give anyone eternal life unless he died. Heaven would be empty of human souls if Jesus had died. The kingdom of God would be empty if Jesus had not died. Jesus would have remained alone. Why? Because we're sinners. We have to have forgiveness of sins. And God can't just say, oh, no big deal. No big deal. Come on into heaven anyway. Come on into the kingdom of God anyway. No big deal. He can't do that. Jesus had to die. And in death, Jesus produced a harvest of life. That's what it says. But if it dies, it produces much grain. It's a parable. It's a reference to the many who have and will come to eternal life. Like it says in Revelation 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll, speaking about Jesus, and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In this passage, the Pharisees said, the whole world is going after Jesus. So John works this story that's unique to the Gospel of John, Greeks coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, if they want to see me, if they really want to see me, here's what has to happen. I have to die. Because unless I die, there can be no fruit of eternal life. But he did die. And so now we can have eternal life. But also he goes on in these verses and teaches us this. There's eternal life, but at the cross, Jesus leads his people into a transformed life. There's eternal life, but the quality of that eternal life is that it is a transformed life. See, this parable, this story about the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, it's first about Jesus, but it's not only about Jesus. It's about those who are identified with Jesus through salvation. Verse 25, it says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. See, Jesus says, this is a spiritual truth. Death brings a harvest of life. And that was true with Jesus, and it's also true with us. He's saying, well, who's going to benefit from this harvest? And it's those who also experience this death. We say, well, what does that mean? Well, he tells us what it means in the next few verses. And he uses the word hate. If you hate your life in this world. I say, well, what does that mean? Well, in this world is the defining factor. It's not talking about ultimately hating our life. The truth is, for us, there is no ultimate self-denial when we deny ourselves for Christ. Because what's the result? He says, it's eternal life. It's abundant life. There is no ultimate self-denial, but it's hating our life in this world. Well, what does that mean? Well, the book of John and Jesus has already explained what he means by the world. He doesn't mean the people of the world. He doesn't mean the physical earth, but he's talking about, well, what is he talking about? Let's look at the verses. John 7:17. The world cannot hate you because it hates me. But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. This is the world that hates Christ. Why? Because Jesus has testified against them that their deeds are evil. John 15. If the world hates you, speaking to the disciples, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When Jesus says you have to hate your life in this world, it's talking about this world that is opposed to Christ. That we don't feel comfortable in this world. We're not living our life for this world. We're not living our life to please this world, to be accepted, to fit in this world. In fact, as we think about this world that is opposed to Christ, and the very thought that we would just fit into this world system, the thought is repulsive to us. We hate that thought. Because this is the world that hates Christ, that's against Christ. 1 John 2, also John, but it's epistle, not his gospel. He says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, very clearly defined here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. So if we're going to have eternal life, Jesus said it's going to take a death. A death that will produce a harvest of life. What kind of life? A changed life. A changed life that dies to this world and is alive to Christ. It says in verse 26, what kind of life? The transformation. Well, what does it look like? We know what it's not, but what is it? It's a life that serves. It's a life that follows. It's a life that brings us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. In this world, Christ is with us, supporting us, helping us, and ultimately in heaven, is what it's talking about. We'll share in the glory of Christ in heaven and we'll be honored. It says we'll be honored by God. Those who serve, those who follow, those who've experienced this changed, transformed life. And that all happens through the cross. We don't have time to look at all the verses in the New Testament, or really any of them right now. But it talks about that we're united with Christ in his death. That's what salvation is. It's not simply saying something in your head that I believe, but it's giving your life to Christ in genuine faith. And what happens is a result of a death to the old life and a life that's transformed. That's what Jesus did in the gospel. Well, the next section that we're going to go to now, we see that at the cross, God the Father is glorified through the work of our Savior. Another word we could use is the accomplishment of our Savior. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? We'll read the next few verses. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Jesus is speaking. What shall I say? My soul is troubled. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. At the cross, Jesus is glorified through the work or through the accomplishments of our Savior. God the Father is glorified. It says that Jesus was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because Jesus was about to bear the sins of the world. This is similar to what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was in great anguish. Why? Not because of the physical pain that he was about to endure, as terrible as that was. He was in anguish because Jesus was to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was about to drink the wrath of God on sin, so that we could be saved. And so he was in anguish, but he says, but what should I say? This is the whole reason I've come. He came to die. He came, and then he says, and in this I will glorify the Father. Then we have the voice. We're not going to talk a lot about that. But the point is, it glorifies God the Father in what it accomplishes. What does it accomplish? First, at the cross, Jesus frees us from the attraction of the world, or Jesus frees us from the allurement of the world. Verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Well, we've already talked about what does this world mean. Not necessarily talking about the people in the world in a general sense, or the earth, but it's talking about this world system. Now, in the cross, is the judgment of this world. Jesus has already been teaching in the book of John, especially, that Jesus is the judge. Did you know that? God the Father is not the judge of all. It will be Jesus Christ himself who will be the judge of all. And Jesus has already says that those who believe in Christ, who accept Christ, they're passed from judgment. They've passed from death to life. But those who have not believed in Jesus, they will be judged for their sins. And when the world came together in the Jews and the Romans, it wasn't just the Jews and it wasn't just the Romans, but it was the world system. It was Satan and the whole world coming together to reject Christ. This is what Jesus said in the book of John 3:19. And this is the condemnation or the judgment. It's the same word in Greek that we've already looked at. This is the condemnation or this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what it means. It says, now this world is judged. Because at the cross, the world system controlled by Satan said, we don't want the Son of God. We don't want truth. We don't want light that came into the world. Instead, we want to kill him. And Jesus is teaching that it wasn't just those people. It was the world. So the question to us is, how can we who name the name of Christ, who are Christians, be drawn away, be allured, be attracted by the world? when the world has been judged at the cross? How can we have that allurement to the world anymore? Imagine that there was someone who either physically beat up someone you dearly loved, your husband, your wife, your mother, your child, your good friend, they slandered them with lies and destroyed their life. And then that person calls you up on the phone and says, "Hey, you want to come over to my house? We're just going to hang out. We're going to be buddies." What's your response going to be? No way. No way. You're not going to be just buddies hanging out with someone who did that to someone you dearly loved. In the cross, the world system that's opposed to Christ was judged. How can we as believers be drawn away by the world? How can it happen? This is what the Apostle Paul said about the cross. "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." As believers, when we think about the cross, the glories of the cross, the fact is the world has been crucified to us. Because in the cross, the world is judged. They're found guilty. It's found guilty and worthless. Not worth our attraction. Also, that verse goes on and says, also that at the cross, Jesus delivered us from the power of Satan. Now the ruler of this world is cast out, it says. We know that Satan's still active. We know that Satan still has power. But Satan has no ultimate power over us. Satan has no ultimate weapon against us. Very similar language, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, talking about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. What does Satan have against us? He can accuse us of sins, and is it true that we've sinned? Yes, it's true. But you know what's also true? Through the blood of the Lamb, we've been forgiven. What's the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, second death, the lake of fire. But he has nothing to accuse us anymore because it's all been forgiven. And that's why it can say in Hebrews 2, 14 through 16, that through the death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because of the cross, if we have faith in the cross, if we've experienced that salvation, there's no fear of death. I'm not saying we're looking forward to death. I'm not saying that it's obviously death is still the enemy. It's still called the enemy. But there's no fear in death. Why? Because there's no condemnation that follows. But it's really the gateway to life and the completion of that transformed life. And there's no fear in death. Satan is still powerful. Satan still fights against us. That's true. But Satan has no ultimate power over us anymore in the cross. Praise the Lord. And then finally, at the cross, Jesus draws us to salvation. Verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The Jewish leaders were so upset because the whole world was going after him, they said. So they came up with a plan to shut him up. They came up with a plan to get rid of him and life would just go back to normal for them. But Jesus says their plan to shut me up, to have me go away, is actually the instrument that God is going to use to literally have the whole world go after him. This is our missions month. We've talked a lot about going into all the world. But the only way that we go into all the world is with this message, the message of the cross. And that's the message by which Jesus draws all people to himself. What does this mean? Well, certainly it doesn't mean, we understand it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. The Bible clearly teaches that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone will be born again. So it doesn't mean all in the sense of every single person, but it at least means all, as in all types of people from all over the world, when they hear the glory of the cross presented, the message of the cross presented, they see the glory of Christ and they see the glory of God. Because it's in the message of the cross that the glory of God is revealed most, isn't it? All the beautiful attributes of God, all the characteristics of God, they all come together perfectly at the cross, don't they? The holiness of God, they can't just bypass sin. The justice of God, but the mercy of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God to his promises, it all comes together in the cross. And as we present the cross, we're presenting the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And in that, Jesus will draw all people to himself. You know, in Thailand, we really struggle sometimes. How do we communicate this? As I've been studying this, I realize, I mean, how do we communicate about God and God's characteristics and what God is and what sin is? Well, we do a lot of things. We talk about Genesis and creation. We talk about the Ten Commandments. We talk about all these things. But the truth is, the clearest, best explanation of the glory of Jesus and the glory of God is, it's the message of the cross. And no matter what else we might say, this is our central message. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. But I think there's even something a little bit deeper than that, than what these verses are saying. Because in the book of John, Jesus has already used the word draw, drawing to himself, and explained what it is. It's that special draw of God on people who will be saved. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that person I will raise. I will raise him up in the last day. The Father will draw people. And how does he do it? He does it through the cross. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says it this way, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There will be some who will hear the message of the cross and they'll say, nonsense. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, I think we could put the word drawn in there. It's the same idea. Those who are drawn, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The glory of the cross is the hope of all people. As all people see the cross, people from all over the world will be drawn to salvation. And the first question I have for us as closing application is, have you seen the glory of the cross? Have you really understood the cross? How would you know if you have? Well, Jesus told us in those first few verses, your life would also have experienced a sort of death that resulted in a harvest of life. You would have a new and transformed life. You would be cut, you would no longer have this allurement to the world that you just want to fit into this world. You just want to live for this life. You just want to live for today. That's not your life. Your life is going to live for Christ. Not that you're perfect. No one's perfect, but you have this in your heart that you want to live for Christ, not for the world. Has that ever happened through understanding the cross and coming to Jesus who died for your sins, that you would put your faith in Christ to accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life? Has that happened for everybody? I think it's likely that there are some people here today, some people, not most, but maybe some, that they've never truly understood the glory of Christ in the cross. And they've never given their life to Christ. Would you do that today? There's no better time of year than the Easter season to accept Christ. And then if you know you're confident you are a believer, does your life reflect the glory of the cross? The things that we've studied today, does your life reflect the glory of the cross? Just go to the Lord in prayer and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would put it on our hearts. We pray that none of us would go away unaffected by the cross this Easter season as we come up to Resurrection Sunday next week and Good Friday on Friday. Help us to contemplate the cross, the glory of the cross that is the glory of Jesus and the glory of God the Father. We pray that you would draw people to yourself today, anyone who's not saved, who's not been born again, that you would draw them to yourself once again as we've looked at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.